Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name is Renee. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I pastor our second location where Sarah and Anosh from the announcements are this morning, the neighborhood. We're the 10:30 service. We meet in the city of Chicago. You're more than welcome to come and hang out with us. It's good to see you today. About 15 years ago, my friend Amy fell in love. And the guy she fell in love with was smart and kind. He was very thoughtful. He was a great friend. He was funny, really engaging. He was great boyfriend material. Now, Amy and I had met in our college campus ministry group. We both loved Jesus, and we were really committed to following Jesus. So when Amy told me that her new boyfriend didn't love Jesus, I was surprised and appalled. True story, I was appalled. So as this situation played out, I was convinced that the God of the universe was not paying attention to Amy. I was convinced that he was not paying close enough attention to her. He was not being attentive to her. So I took it upon myself as a messenger of God. Of course, I'm being sarcastic here, but as a messenger of God, I decided to sit my friend down and give her a very stern speech. It was rude, judgmental, and cruel. And it ended with some sort of statement where I said, listen, you either got to choose Jesus or this guy. And she looked at Looney Tune me and said, this guy. And I completely stopped talking to Amy. Completely cut her out of my life. I was living under the greatest commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and be judgmental, mean, and rude to your neighbor. Amy tried to be a really good friend to me. She tried to pursue me. She tried to talk through this conflict. She put in a lot of effort, and I was absolutely disinterested. So about 2 years after we graduated from college, I got a wedding invitation in the mail. I opened it up, and it was from Amy and her boyfriend. They were going to get married. And when I opened up the invitation, I couldn't believe that they had invited me. I had been terrible to them. And immediately, I was full of regret and embarrassment and a really deep sadness about how I had treated them and spoke on behalf of Jesus. And so I sat with that, I sat in that feeling, but I was absolutely determined to not waver from my position. So I wrote an email explaining why I would not be attending this wedding of sin, was what I called it in the email. And I know, you guys, and thanks to the internet, it still exists. Anyways, just watch what you put on the internet. That was a little sidebar moment. Okay, so I wrote this horrible email that was cruel. And, of course, I wrote it in the name of Jesus, and it was just bad. And she never responded. She and her new husband moved out of state. I was completely committed to God and had completely neglected his heart. I knew God's character and his instruction. I had been the beneficiary of God's mercy and forgiveness, and still, I completely missed it. I missed how God wanted to use me. I missed what God wanted to teach me. I missed how God wanted to change me. I had gone all in on God and completely missed everything. Have you ever been there? Today is the final week in our series that we call All In, or All In from the Start. We've been talking since the beginning of 2019. What does it mean to go all in on God? What does it mean to go all in on God's instruction? How are we to be a people who are intentional about our lives? So not that we're just loosely affiliated with Jesus. How are we people who are intentional in following Jesus and the way he's instructed us to live? And each week we've unpacked these stories of people that have done it, people that have gone all in, biblical and modern day moments that demonstrate that following Jesus, doing what he says, is an extraordinary, the best way to live. And at the end of every service, we have commissioned you to go out into the world and to do the same thing. And so this week, on our final week, as we round out this series, we're going to look at someone who went all in and completely missed everything. Someone who followed God's instruction but neglected God's heart. Someone who heard God's voice, received God's direction, saw God's power, and was absolutely, totally, completely miserable the entire time. This morning, we're talking about Jonah, swallowed by a big fish, Jonah. Do you remember this story? That's who we're talking about today. Our conversation this morning is going to weave in and out of Jonah's story. We're going to look at these pivotal moments, moments where God wanted to use Jonah, moments where God wanted to teach Jonah, moments where God wanted to change Jonah. And Jonah completely missed it. And we're going to take these stops along the way because they provide some space for us to do some reflecting, some questioning, some digging around in our guts. What can we learn from Jonah? How are we like Jonah? Because for as much as we like to consider Jonah the chump that got swallowed by a fish, there is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. So his story is going to provide good space for us to consider our own story with God. You can find this story in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. You can read it. It's 4 chapters. It's very short. But rather than reading it to you today, I'm going to tell it to you. The story of Jonah begins with an instruction. Jonah, God said, leave at once for the important city of Nineveh. Announce to the people that I can no longer overlook the wicked things they have done. Jonah hears God's instruction and runs in the opposite direction. He heads to the port. He pays the fare to get on a ship. Jonah is running away from God. Well, that afternoon, that evening, God sends a storm over the sea. The wind and the waves are crashing against this boat that Jonah's on. Nothing the sailors can do can steady the ship. Now, Jonah is completely clueless because he is below deck, absolutely in a very deep sleep. Okay? So he has no idea what's going on. What's happening? The sailors cried out, and they can't figure it out. They're questioning who could be at fault for them experiencing such turbulent waters. Maybe it's the new guy, they begin to consider. So they go down and they wake Jonah up. Jonah, who are you? They ask. And Jonah says, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. He is the God who made the sea and the land. Now the sailors are absolutely terrified. The new guy has messed with the God of the sea. They're convinced that they have no options. So they say to Jonah, what should we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard and the sea will calm down. Now these sailors feel like they're in a bit of a pickle. They don't want to be responsible for killing the new guy, and yet they feel that they have no options. So they cry out to the God of the sea, the God of the land, the Lord, the God of heaven, and they ask for forgiveness and mercy, and they throw the new guy over the side of the boat. And the Lord provided a great big fish, a huge fish, to swallow Jonah up. provided. Do you notice that word? The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah up. Our always present, ever knowing, wonderfully engaged Creator knew that Jonah was a flight risk. And so he provided a net to scoop him up. You see, Jonah had heard God's instruction. He took off running, and he completely forgot one crucial thing. When you go all in on God, God goes all in on you. The fish was not an instrument of punishment and shame. Jonah was not in a timeout. God provided the fish as a demonstration of his mercy. Jonah belonged to God, so God went all in on Jonah. You belong to God, so God is going all in on you. God is absolutely invested in your formation, in your healing, in your future. And so he is always speaking to you, reaching for you, following you when you run away, and providing whatever net he needs to catch you and scoop you up, even if it requires a very big fish. When you say yes to Jesus, it means... When you go all in on God, God goes all in on you. When you say yes to following God, it's as if God turns towards you and he invests his energy and passion, his love and his kindness to work in you as he works through you. And so God is always doing a work in us. He's always tweaking something, creating something, transforming something in us for our good. So when we forget that God has gone all in on us, we miss out. When Jonah ran in the other direction, it was his first missed moment. Not because he disobeyed God, but because he turned away from God. Does that make sense? We cannot forget that when we go all in on God, when we follow God's instruction, when we put God first, God goes all in on us. He's absolutely invested in our well-being. And so there Jonah is. The bottom of a belly of a fish, scooped up by God for 3 days and three nights. Nowhere to go, nothing to do. So at some point in this dark space, Jonah talks to God. And here's what he says. Water surrounded me, threatening my life. The deep sea covered me completely. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foot of the mountains. I sank to the bottom where bars held me forever. But you brought me back from the pit, O Lord my God. I will keep my vow. Victory belongs to the Lord. All of that is true, but it's missing something. There's no mention of running away. There's no mention of why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. There is no repentance, no thanksgiving, no worship. Only, I will keep my vow, victory belongs to the Lord, which is Bible speak for you win. There's no conversation. There's no new understanding. There's no relationship. In this moment, Jonah has decided he will do what God says. He will be God's prophet. He will follow God's instruction. He will do it without God. Jonah has gone all in, all alone. I have such compassion for Jonah in this place. How many times have I gone all in on God, followed God's instruction to the letter that I understood it, and I did it completely alone, completely void of God? Have you ever been there? It's a sad place to be. Feels a lot like the belly of a fish. In this place, Jonah misses the opportunity to have an honest conversation with God. Jonah could have invited God into his anger and pain. Jonah could have explained why he ran away, explained why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah missed an opportunity for a conversation, which is really crazy to me because the God of Jonah is a God who's really close up. He's spoken to Jonah a bunch of times, and Jonah has heard him. And so they have a rapport. They have a format to have a conversation. And Jonah decides to say to God, "I'll keep my vow, you win," which is essentially, "I'm done. I'm going to check out. I'm going to disengage." All of this seems so remarkable to me because in two chapters, Jonah blows up at God. He's so angry with God. He lets God have it. We're going to get there in a second. And all of that anger and confusion and that bitterness, he pops. But what's crazy to me is that if that's all real in chapter 4, then that means that that's all baking in chapter 2. And Jonah says nothing of it. All of that stuff is brewing, taking root in Jonah, and Jonah completely ignores it. He does not invite God into that place. When you go all in on God, you get to invite God into the deep pockets of your heart. You get to be honest. You get to say to God, "I don't want to. I'm overwhelmed. I'm scared. This is too hard. I want to run away. I don't understand." And the God of heaven and earth gets to respond. But if you never open the door, you never invite the conversation. I could have said 15 years ago to God, I could have said, "I'm worried about Amy. This makes me nervous. I'm concerned that you're not paying attention, God." And instead, I decided to self-appoint myself as his messenger of cruelty and judgment. I missed out. This is Jonah's missed moment for great, powerful conversation because Jonah had really good reason to not want to go to Nineveh. Do you want to know what that is? Say yes, because I've been so excited to tell you. Okay. I found this out this week and blew my mind. Okay. Nineveh is full of the world's most brutally cruel people of the ancient world. Horribly cruel people. Imagine people who play soccer with other people's heads. That's the kind of people we're talking about. And God says to Jonah, "Go there." Can you imagine what Jonah would really like to say? "Uh-uh. I don't wanna. They don't deserve it. I don't wanna see them experience your mercy. I've heard what they've done to other people." Can you imagine what the God of the sea could have said to Jonah in a belly of a fish about that? What if Jonah would have said to God, "I don't think this is fair. I don't want to. I've seen what they've done, Lord." Can you imagine how God would have responded? I think that God would have responded in this teachable moment. He could have explained to Jonah. He could have told Jonah about his character. Who knows what God could have said? But Jonah misses that moment. Do not miss whatever moment you've got that feels like a belly of a fish. Don't miss it. Don't miss that invitation to invite God into that place where you're totally stuck and all tangled up. So after 3 days and three nights, God commands the fish to puke Jonah up. Which is gross, but the Bible says vomit, so it's puke is my version of that. So Jonah gets puked up, and God says to Jonah, one more time, he says, leave at once for the important city of Nineveh. Announce to the people the message I've given you. So Jonah goes. Now Nineveh is huge. It takes like 3 days to get to the city center. And on day one, so he's not even like halfway there. On day one, Jonah stands in Nineveh and he says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. That's Jonah's sermon of a lifetime. So prophets in similar situations, on similar assignments, when they get to the city where they're supposed to call people back to the Lord before God destroys them, they go all out. I mean, it's like sweaty, spitting preaching, right? Lots of screaming about the character of God and what's going to happen if you don't turn him back. This is the sermon of a lifetime. And this guy says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. He's not even trying. It is like the most lame way of following God's instruction. And here's the kicker. It works. The world's most brutally cruel, horrible people turn towards God. They ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. The Bible says 120,000 people from cows to king turn to God in repentance. And God pulls back his destruction. Holy moly. Cows to kings. I don't know how cows repent, but it says that. I think they just get like swept up in the moment. Like the point was that everybody became the recipient of God's mercy in this moment. And the next sentence we read is this. Jonah was very upset about this and he became angry. Oh, Jonah, he's missing out. This is where his anger blows up. This is what he says to God. This is why I tried to run to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, patient and always ready to forgive and to reconsider your threats of destruction. So now, Lord, take my life. I'd rather be dead than alive. Jonah leaves Nineveh, finds a spot on the outskirts of town, sits down in the blazing hot sun, and he pouts. 120,000 people are calling out in worship of repentance. The most cruel, the most undeserving have asked God for mercy. God shows up. And Jonah isn't interested. Jonah misses in this moment the opportunity to be changed by God. God didn't need Jonah to do the work he wanted to do in Nineveh. That's proven by Jonah's lack of effort, if you will. Jonah didn't do a good job and it still worked. God didn't need Jonah to go to Nineveh so that the Ninevites would come to God. God could have done that work without Jonah. God sent Jonah to do that so that God could change Jonah's heart. He wanted to change Jonah's mind. He wanted to change his opinion. He wanted to dissolve his anger. He wanted to widen his understanding of God's mercy. Jonah has absolutely, in this moment, missed an opportunity to be transformed by the living God. Instead, he's sitting out on the outskirts of town, pouting. because it didn't go the way he wanted it to go. If we're going to go all in on God, we have to be willing to be changed. We cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind the way that we showed up. It's not our heart, soul, and mind the way we've decided and resolved it to be. It's love the Lord your God with your transforming heart, soul, and mind. And so whatever you've got your grip on, whatever you're convinced that should not change, your feelings, your opinions, your perspective, whatever judgment you're carrying that you're sure is absolutely rightfully deserved and earned, God probably wants to change it. We are made in the image of God, and we are being transformed into the image of God at the same time. And so that transformation requires that occasionally we change. Are you up for that? Are you willing to be changed by God? Are you willing to have your feelings and your thoughts and your opinions and whatever else you're determined to say and do, is that on the table to be changed by God? So there Jonah is on the outskirts of town, really mad, really upset, pouting, begging God to kill him. And the only thing God says to him is, "Do you have a right to this anger?" That's how the book ends. It's the ultimate kind of minor key moment. It doesn't have good resolve the way you want it to. But it actually ends with Jonah's final pivoting moment. Will he turn towards God? Or will he beg for death instead? Will he let God go back and do the work that God wants to do? Or is he firmly determined to sit there seething in his anger? What's remarkable to me is that God's invitation to Jonah at the end of the book, them sitting out there on the outskirts of town, arguably hearing the Ninevites worshiping, God's invitation to Jonah right there in that place is, come back. Turn towards me. Let's do this my way. God is one who is forgiving. He is gracious, generous with second and third and fourth chances. He is absolutely in the business of redeeming missed moments. And so Jonah has a chance. However, we don't know where it ends. That's the same chance we have with whatever missed moments you've got in your bank, whatever missed moments you feel like you chose differently than what God wanted, moments where you ignored the work God wanted to do, moments where you didn't invite God into a particular situation, moments where you didn't let God change you. God is always willing to go back and do the work he wants to do. We just have to let him. A couple of years after I sent that email about the wedding of sin, it came back to mind. God brought it back to my mind, like helped me remember that I had done that. And so I was thinking about that, and I felt really terrible about having written that email. And I had walked with Jesus a couple years beyond that email, and I felt like in those years in particular, I had a new understanding of God's kindness, his mercy, his grace, his kind of comfort with his slow work in us. And so I decided that I needed to write an email to my friend Amy. I needed to apologize, to ask for forgiveness for the crummy things I had said to her. And so I did. I wrote this really long email. I named all the ways that I felt like I had misspoken, particularly on God's behalf, the way that I had been cruel with my words and mean and judgmental. I sent the email. And she replied really kindly. And I read the email. I have a vivid memory of this. Reading the email, closing my computer, and thinking, phew, thank God I never have to see her again. Famous last words. 3 years later, the band can come back up. 3 years later, I'm volunteering at a community event, and who do you think walks right up to me and says, "Hey, Renee." It's Amy, her husband, and their super cute kids. My missed moment moved back into my neighborhood. We're neighbors. So here's what I'm doing differently this time. I'm letting God lead. I will not be a self-appointed spokeswoman. I gave that up many years ago, thank Jesus. I'm listening. I'm learning. I'm letting God teach me. I'm letting God change me. I'm learning what it means to love my neighbor and not be a punk. And I don't know how this story is going to end. For me, it's still right now kind of a minor key moment. I don't know where it's going to land. I don't know what God's going to do, but I will say this. Feels really good to get another chance. So you can go all in on God, but do not forget that he has gone all in on you. And so even if there are moments that feel like they're missed, you get to invite him back into those places. You get to ask for forgiveness. You get to ask for a second chance. You get to be taught again, changed again, transformed again, over and over and over again. Our last song this morning is a song of confession. It's actually kind of a tangible song where you get to be led through the process of saying to God, "Hey God, for all those places where I haven't turned towards you, I'm going to do that now. Lord, for all the places where I've missed your cues, I'm going to pay attention. Lord, for all the ways that I have turned away from you instead of towards you, I'm going to turn towards you now. Lord, have mercy." So will you stand with us as we sing this last song together?